up in the back of the auditorium, so make sure you take a look at that. And that picture you saw of his family, all in the Mongolian garb, is a picture that's on their prayer card. And so it's a very interesting picture to have. He looks very, I told him, you look mean. He looks like one of them old Mongolians that you always see in the pictures and movies and all that kind of stuff. So doesn't look like anybody you want to mess with. So we'll take an offering at the end of the service. Make sure you give a lot. We want him to be happy. So he didn't bring that big old sword back in with him. All right, at this time he's going to come up and preach for us. And so, brother, you come right ahead. Jeff, he's got the cordless on.
Yeah, I'm on.
Okay.
I think. It is good to be back with you. If you have your Bibles, open them. That'd be good. As soon as I figure out where we're going, I'll tell you. Micah chapter 6. And for those of you that haven't been saved very long, that's in the Old Testament. I preached this a few weeks ago in the church, and I told them where to turn, and then I spent about 10 minutes explaining something, a few things about my ministry. When I got done, they were still turning. I said, if you haven't found it yet, just fake it and just leave the page where it's at. Let's go. I don't have time to wait for you. But really, if you'll not worry about the fact the Super Bowl's going on, I won't worry about it either. How's that? Because I can already tell you who's going to win. Amen? The team with the most points wins every time. So don't worry about it. And right about now, Arizona's probably wanting to go home anyway. So, by the way, we have the pastor and I have a lot in common. We're both University of Michigan fans. Amen. that didn't go over big, did it? Well, that didn't help out at all. We're not Pittsburgh fans, so that didn't help. Let's see, what else can I get in trouble with? But it is good to be with you. I wish you'd pray for Mongolia. There is a lot of equipment there. There's been a lot invested into that country to this point. There's a reason for that. Mongolia is open to the gospel. A few years ago, the prime minister, and I actually have this on DVD, he sat down and researched post-World War II, the Asian countries, those whose economy went up and those whose economies had went down. And the only thing that he could find similar in those countries is the ones with religious freedom, their economy went up. And those that do not have religious freedom, their economy went down. Pretty good correlation for a Buddhist man that's not Christian. And so his intention is to open that country up for religious freedom. He said, I want our people to choose, be able to choose between Christianity and Buddhism. Well, that's wonderful. That's what we want too. So he has given us written permission to be there. Now, they have hindered us on a few occasions, but we are allowed to be there. And it's not a problem that we're printing Bibles. They don't care. Isn't that wonderful? We don't care. I mean, we do care, but we don't care that they care. How does that go? But anyways, it's a great situation. Mongolia is a perfect climate for printing. The humidity is very low. It's the Gobi Desert. There's very little humidity. They're cold. Now, they're right now, tonight, it's 40 below zero plus, at least. They'll do that for 4 months straight. And it gets very, very cold. They don't get as much snow as we do because of how cold it is and because of how dry it is. How many of you know what freezer burn is? They don't know what that is. I mean, really, they really don't know what that is because the humidity is so low, they don't have that problem. In fact, they don't even need a freezer. It's pretty neat. They take one window out and they put this metal box in there and they just put everything in the metal box and it's froze for about 9 months. It's good. And they live in tents. You've seen the tents that they have, the Gers. It's a round tent that has one wood stove in the middle and the thermostat's how much you open and close the door. And that's how they live. And you could be asleep and a yak might walk in next to you. You never know because the doors are all open. They don't lock anything. And so it's an unusual situation. We're also, it doesn't matter what direction you go in from Mongolia, you either hit Russia or China, one or the other. That's what surrounds them on all sides. And they have 100% free trade with China. $50, they can go to the Chinese embassy, get a visa that allows them to enter, and they can stay as long as they want. And they're not inspected, nothing like that. They can just go in. They can load up on Bibles and head for China and never be inspected. And that's a wonderful thing. Russia, on the other hand, is a little more strict crossing the border there. But the Trans-Siberian Railroad runs right across the northern border of Mongolia. And there's a lake there. It's called Lake Husko. It's a real interesting lake. It's the second deepest lake in the world. It's there. Well, they really don't know quite how deep it is in some parts because they've lost things they've never seen again. But it's at least 750 feet deep in most places and deeper in the channel. And for 9 months of the year, that thing's frozen. Now, from Husko into Russia is an 18-hour drive over the mountain range because there's no roads. But it's only a 45-minute drive down the lake because it's straight and flat. And did you know the Russians don't guard the lake? There's no guards on the lake. So you can cross over and in and out of Russia there, and there's no big deal. And they do that on a regular basis, the Mongolians do. The Americans now, if you try as an American, now you might really regret that one. And so that's another in for us. Also, Russia has changed their visa laws numerous times over the last couple years. Was that you had to come out once a year, then it went to once every 9 months, then it went once every 6 months, and now it's down to once every 3 months. You have to come out of the country, minimum of a week, and then you can go back in. Well, they come to Mongolia because it is probably the closest and cheapest place to go to for most of them. And, boy, we just want to be able to print things and send back into Russia with them also at that point. So there's a lot of openings. Mongolia only has 2.5 million people in the whole country, and 1 million of them live in the city. And I say the city because there's only one city. You know, it's the only city in the whole country. And they all live in one place. But there's an opportunity there to reach all of China and all of Russia, and the list goes on and on and on. Probably half the world's population is within reach of that particular print shop. So you pray for it. The devil's fighting overtime. I don't have time to tell you all the things that he's done. The electric is turned off right now because the government has shut our generator off. The Chinese built us a step-down transformer that don't work. That's nice of them, wasn't it? Really nice. And sold it to us and then left town. That was really nice. It is just, I can't tell you all the things that have happened. There's a missionary there. He was in the video, but even if I told you who he was, you wouldn't remember him. But he come home. He's the one that watches over the print shop when I'm not there. He come home December 15th, had a massive stroke. And he's in Rochester, New York now in the hospital, still in a coma. So he's not in the print shop anymore. Gonzo, the young man that's the print shop manager, and he's the one that speaks English and Mongolian, extremely good English. And he married the other missionary's daughter, so he's home because his father-in-law's in the hospital. So, I mean, most of my workers are gone. The presses are not running. It's just a mess right now. You pray. We did find a man in Georgia. He works for the government. He goes into Asia and into the Middle East. And his whole job is to make sure that the electric that's there works with the American equipment that's on the military installations. So he's very aware of what's going on there. He knows exactly what to do. He's just getting all of his ducks in a row, and then he's going to fly over and help us hook all that stuff up. He's going to take a couple of weeks and go to Mongolia. And I told him if he'd wait a few more weeks, it wouldn't be quite so frigid. It'd only be 20 below zero instead of 50 below. And that impressed him a lot. I probably shouldn't have told him that. He might not go at all now. But you pray, because there's big things in store. I'm praying for $750,000 for Mongolia. Now, there's a trip. Now, by the way, I'm not asking y'all for that. I know y'all panic and say, whoa, we don't have that kind of... No, I'm not asking any of the churches for that. I met a man last year twice, and then I found out who he was. Do you remember when Donald Trump went bankrupt? This is the man that bailed him out. He's got just a few billions, not millions. He owns his own nuclear power plant. I didn't know he could do that. But, I mean, he has a lot of money. He is a Christian man. And he was stationed in the military in Mongolia in the early 60s as an embassy guard. He has all kinds of fond memories of being tailed by the KGB in Mongolia. So we had a lot to talk about, and I didn't know who he was when I was talking to him. I do now. And so I'm going to approach him about funding that whole thing. We already have a building that we've found. We're in a borrowed building, not paying rent, not paying utilities. And when you kick on, you know, when we hook up to their electric, their meter is going to spin right off the socket. I mean, and Mongolia's infrastructure is limited, to say the least. You get about 12 and a half kilometers outside the city, there is no infrastructure. The electric ends, the roads end, the water ends. Well, we're 12 miles outside the city, or 12 kilometers. So we're only about from here to the corner from where the electric stops. So even if we convert everything to their electricity, it will not help the fact that the electric just turns off 4 or 5 times a day. It just shuts off. Where in the city, that is not the case. It may do it once every 3 or 4 days, and that's acceptable. You know, we can live with that. So you pray for us. We got huge things in mind for Mongolia. I think God's got great plans there. You just pray that we can get all this settled. Pray for my wife's health. We get her health back into shape, and this money comes in. We're going back to Mongolia for a couple of years and just get everything in line and get them in order, get them printing. We've got 2 or 3 more pieces of equipment that we want to buy, but this time we're buying them from China, because their electric works. That's what our electric is over there. It's Chinese, Russian, I don't know what it is. But you can buy printing equipment now in Beijing, and they'll have it on the train and be in Mongolia the next day. So that's pretty exciting. I'm pretty happy about that. So you pray for us. that we can get all this done. You pray we can get our support raised. We still have to raise $1,000 a month support to do all this. That's for me personally. And, that's for my wife personally. Let me rephrase that. You got to know my wife. I don't have anything as personal as hers. You know, but that's another story. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to answer them afterwards. I'll be in the back, and you can ask me about it. We do. Mongolia is not the only place we go. We've been to the Philippines. We've been to Mexico. We've been to Canada. We've been to Costa Rica. We've been, you know, many other places. In fact, we're going to be back in the Philippines here in the next couple of months. We're going to be setting up a print shop in Tarlac, just north of Manila. So you pray for us. We're on the move a lot. And when I'm not on the move out of the country, I'm on the move in the country. This past week, I was in Michigan, in Westland, repairing a printing press for the church there. Week before that, I was training some printers up in New York, in Rochester, New York, in a print shop there. It's in the church. They're just getting started, so we spent a week with them getting them going. So you pray. We move around a lot. We stay very busy. I had a preacher ask me one time, well, what do you do when you're not on the mission field? I thought, well, he's just following me for a week. I'm not even sure what I do. I mean, I ain't got time to think about it, you know. And I know what I'm going to be doing tonight, because all the way here, I was picking up radio stations that had Super Bowl pregame on it, and I'd write down on my coffee cup what station that was, so on the way back I could pick them up. So you pray for Arizona, because they're going to need it. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them to Micah chapter 6, and I'm assuming you're already there because I heard you stop turning, and that's impressive. Amen. Micah chapter 6, and we're going to read a little bit here, just the first 8 verses, and we're going to find out what God's requirements are for a Christian, as we read down through this, you'll probably see way ahead of me where I'm going, but these are requirements. If you're saved, born-again Christian, these are requirements for you. You know, there's requirements for pastor, and there's requirements for deacon and ushers, and everybody's got their requirements, but these are basic general requirements for you as a Christian. You know, when you go in the military, they put you through basic training, and they don't tell you what you're going to do after basic training. They want to see if you're going to get through basic training first. Amen? And that's what this is here, is just going to show you some things that God says are just basic requirements as a Christian. Let's start in verse 1. It says, hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now that Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of being here. We thank you for this church, and I pray that you'll just bless it. Bless your word. In thy name we pray, amen. Boy, isn't this a wonderful portion of Scripture here? And I know that this is God talking to the children of Israel. I'm quite aware of it. You know, I know I look ignorant, but I'm not always totally. I know I'm partly, but not totally. And I understand that there's a difference between the church age and the children of Israel, but I can tell you one thing. The principles in the Old Testament apply to the folks of the New Testament. That's us. And these principles here, if we'll apply them to our lives, will work. You'll find out very quickly that these are the same principles that God has laid out for us today. And here he is standing in front of the children of Israel, if you allow him to, and I like these first couple of verses. It says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. And then he goes on to talk. He said, listen, he said, I've got a problem with you folks. He said, I've got a problem with you. And he said, if you're not going to listen to me, I guarantee you the mountains will, and the rivers will, and the valleys will, and the foundations, they'll listen to me. We got a problem here. And here's what the problem is. And he goes on, now look at verse 3. He says, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. He says, what's your problem? What have I done to you? What have I done to you? You know, I mean, today in the United States, we almost apologize for being Christians. You know, hey, what has God done to us? Well, you know, he's done a lot, but they're all good. Amen. I can name one, his son dying on the cross. Boy, there's a wonderful thing for us. You know, hey, allowing to be born in the United States. Boy, what a privilege that is. My grandparents were born in Russia, not that far from Mongolia. I can see why they left. I really can. But I mean, you know, I mean, we're born in the United States. How much better off do we have it? You go to Mongolia where they're born there, and if you live, the chances of hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ are almost zero. It's 98% literacy, and probably 95% of people have no idea who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll look you right in the eye and say, who's that and why does he have three names? Because they only have one name. There's only 2 million of them. That's what they say. What do we need two names for? We know who we are. That's pretty good reasoning, you know. But they have no idea. They don't have a clue. It takes you literally years for it to sink into them that he is God. And he's the only God. They have 800 gods. Well, adding one more is no big deal. That's just no big deal at all. But when you tell them, wait a minute, he's the only God, now you got a problem. And God here is saying, hey, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? What? Just stand up and testify. And I like the fact that nobody answered him. Yeah, I wouldn't have stood up either, you know. He gives them this whole chance right here. He said, tell me, what have I done against you? Tell me, testify. Stand up and speak to me right now. Nobody stands up. And then he goes on and he says, for I brought thee up. Now he's going to tell them what he did do. He said, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I set before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He goes right on down the list. He said, look, folks, he said, I've died for you. I redeemed you. I brought you out of the house of servitude. He said, I've set before you good Christian leadership so that you know what direction to go in. Testify, what have I done against you? What did I do wrong? Of course, we already know the answer to that. God can't do anything wrong. He hasn't done anything wrong. And by the way, this is really good. If there's a controversy between you and God, it's not on God's end. Well, that's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? That's, you know, you say, well, that just makes sense. But you know what? We don't live it that way sometimes. Sometimes we act like God's being hard on us because we've got to go talk to our neighbors about Jesus. Wow, that's really tough. What's the worst thing that's going to happen to you? They're going to slam a door in your face? Ooh, that's scary stuff. You know, I mean, we really don't understand that God just has some basic principles for us to live by. Let's go on down. Look at verse number 6. Wherein shall I come before the Lord? Now he's saying, how are you going to come before God? And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He said, how are you going to come before God? How can you please God? What can you do that will please God? Of course, we know the answer is we can't do anything to please God. He said, what are you going to do? He said, you're going to give a sacrifice? That doesn't impress God. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to give your firstborn for your sins? I got to think which one's my firstborn. I might be willing to do that. No. I can't do that. She's going to give him my first grandbaby. I can't do that. You know what I mean? But I mean, we you stop and think about it. What are we going to do that's going to please God? What can I possibly give to God that would please him? Well, there's absolutely nothing. There's absolutely nothing. He's done it all. He's done everything for us. When you talk about being spoiled, we tell our kids all the time, we homeschool 6 kids. Amen. No, let me rephrase that. My wife homeschools 6 kids. We have nothing to do with this, okay? My wife homeschools, and my kids think they're so deprived because they're homeschooled. I said, oh yeah, you're deprived. You've been to the Philippines, you've been to Mongolia, you've been to Mexico, you've been to Canada. Yeah, you're real deprived. You got to be kidding me, you spoiled little brat. I'll confess my sins, I do talk to them that way too. But I mean, come on. That's what God's saying. Good night. He said, I've done everything for you. I've given you everything. And you're going to stand there and whine like a bunch of babies. He said, that's not how it works. Now, look at this verse. Look at number 8, and I love this verse. He said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Here's what he requires of us. There's 3 things. They stick out like a sore thumb. If you haven't figured it out already, you're way behind the 8-ball. He said, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Hey, that's all God requires of you right there. That's it in a nutshell. If you're a Christian, he requires you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's it. Well, we're going to break down those 3 things. We're going to look at them. And I'm not kidding you. I am not a long-winded preacher. I'm not going to come at them 16 different ways and give you 15. You know, you're either going to get it or you ain't going to get it. Amen? So, and I am from the Detroit area, so I speak a little bit faster. And if you're from West Virginia, just bear with me. You'll get it later. Amen? But the first one he says here, just to do justly. You know what that means to do justly? Do right. Duh. Do what's right. Hey, you know what? If we could get Christians to just do what's right, boy, that'd solve about 99% of all the problems we have with God right there. Just do what's right. You know, the truth of the matter is we don't want to do what's right sometimes because it inconveniences us. You know? I mean, like tonight, the right thing to do is what? Be in church. But I got to tell you, there's thousands of Christians all across, probably more than that, all hundreds of thousands across this nation right now that are laying out of church tonight because they want to watch a football game. Well, good night, buddy. Technology's great. Record the stupid thing. Watch it later. Who cares? You know what I mean? I mean, honestly. I mean, I'm not saying our church... You know, another one of my pet peeves in this... I'll get back on the subject here in a minute. No, I love to hunt. I love to hunt. Every year, come deer hunting time, something happens, I end up out of the country. This is the fourth year straight. I had to go someplace. And boy, I want to go hunting. But you know what? I'm not going to stop what I'm doing to go hunting. I'm not going to lay out of church on Sunday to go hunting. You know? In fact, in West Virginia, you can't hunt on Sunday. If you lay out of church to go hunting on Sunday, you're lying to somebody. You know? Because you can't. They won't let you. Or you're illegal. Or both. But anyways, you know, I mean, God just says, do right. Just do right. Do justly. Do right. You know what he's talking about? Do right with your neighbors. Well, you don't understand my neighbors. Hey, I lived in Westland, Michigan. You don't understand my neighbors. I had a lady that lived next to me, a single mom. And she was about this tall if she was standing down there. And she was a big, tall lady. And her whole goal in life is to see if she could make me lose my Christianity. And she was pretty good at it. Real good at it. But, you know, I'm not a person that loses my temper easily. It just doesn't happen. But she tried it, and she succeeded. Amen. She went out and bought her a statue of a naked man, put it in her front yard facing my house. I thought I was going to lose it. I did lose it. I called the police center. They thought it was funny. I said, you don't have seven daughters, do you? That's what I told that policeman. I said, I got seven daughters. I said, I promise you, me and the statue are going to have a fight. It's going to lose. You know what I mean? You know what my other neighbor did? He's not even Christian. One of his boys came over and sewed a dress on it. I thought it was cute. I had nothing to do with it, but it was great. But I mean, you know, I got mad. I mean, I really did. I got mad. I was banging on the door. All kinds of things. I was upset. But you know what the hardest thing I had to do? I had to go apologize to her. You say, why would you apologize to her? Because I'm still trying to win that lady to the Lord. She's under conviction big time. She's still, we still talk to her every now and then. She's under conviction. The whole reason she won't get saved is because her mom and dad are Catholics, and I mean, they're the real deal. They never miss. And I know that. And she's afraid it would kill her mom. Well, mama ain't going to be around forever. And as soon as mama's gone, we're going after her again. But you know what? You lose your testimony with them. You don't get a second chance very often. You have to go back and apologize. And, well, I'm telling you, that's hard. That is a difficult thing to do right there. But the Bible says just do right. You know why Christianity is having a hard time spreading around the world? Because most Christians just won't do what's right. And boy, I'll tell you what, you let the world, I'm even talking foreign countries now, watch Christianity for a while, and they'll find everything you're doing is wrong. Boy, you go to a Muslim country, and they say, well, why in the world do I want to be a Christian? I'm more faithful to Allah than you are to Christ. Yeah, and they're telling the truth most of the time. Man, that's sad. Just do what's right. Hey, the doors are open, be here. Of course, I grew up a preacher's kid. That was a little different situation. I mean, if the doors were open to clean the floors, we were there, you know, because we were cleaning the floors. But I mean, you know, when the doors are open, be in God's house. Well, that's simple. Hey, be a Christian. Don't be ashamed of it. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying when you go out to eat. And I'm not talking about dropping your fork on the floor and bending over and praying while you're down there. That's not what I'm talking about, you know. Because then you got to eat off that silly thing too, you know. But I mean, just do what's right. That'll help Christianity out so much. So the first thing that we see here, he says, just do justly. And then he says to love mercy. Wow, we ought to love mercy, because if it wasn't for mercy, we'd be in trouble. Well, if it wasn't for what God did for us, it's interesting. You know, God did not die for Americans. He died for everybody. Now, we've taken advantage of it, and we should, but so should the rest of the world. So should the rest of the world have the same opportunity we've had. You know, there many, many places in the world, they still don't know who Jesus is. Or they have a very, very twisted idea of who he is. Well, you know, we just need to love mercy. Not only love mercy because it's been given to us, but then love mercy enough to give it to someone else. You know, when someone wrongs you, and if you're a Christian more than 15 minutes, somebody's going to wrong you. It's going to happen. And you've got two choices. You can get an attitude. And you can get upset, and you can get mad, you can throw things, or you can just forgive them and go on with it. You know, my father was the county drunk before he was saved. He got saved. By the way, he was saved coming home from the bar. He's supposed to be drunk, right? You can't witness to a drunk person. Don't ever tell my dad that, because he pastored for 40-some years before he retired. I mean, he come home from the bar drunk. Preacher was waiting for him. He ended up getting saved that night. You know, 2 weeks later, he was a semi-professional baseball player. He was playing for the church league, fast pitch baseball. And when he got there, they were playing the bar in town. That's who the church league was playing. And he's looking, thinking, these are the guys I was playing with 2 weeks ago. I know these guys. You know, and there's going to be a fight somewhere tonight. You know, because that's his team, you know. And he played third base, and when that man came in with his spikes up and spiked my dad in the leg, my dad got him out, by the way, and just rolled the ball and walked away. The man stood up and said, now I know he's saved, because 2 weeks ago he killed me. That's the truth. Boy, there ought to be a difference in you. There ought to be a difference in you. Man, it's a sad thing when you get a collection. You know, when you go to the mall, you ought to be able to pick out the Christians. You should be able to. And at least you ought to have a good idea. You know, it's pretty sad. Well, I'm an undercover Christian. There ain't no such thing. There is no such thing. I've heard that. I've heard people say it to me. I told them, no, you're an idiot. That don't go over big, but it's true. Hey, love mercy. Love mercy. Not only the fact I love it because it was given to me, but I need to give it to someone else and show them mercy. Hey, the best way you can show somebody mercy is to show them in the Bible how they know for sure they're going to heaven. That's showing them mercy. What kind of friend are you or co-worker are you if you'll never even show them and give them an opportunity to go to heaven? Well, they won't believe it. Well, how do you know? You ain't giving them the opportunity yet. If they turn it down, then it's on their head. But if you don't show them, it's on your head. Amen. Okay, I'll quit preaching now. So we just need to do what's right, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with that God. Oh, walking humbly, that's a great thing, isn't it? You know, humility is a Christian attribute. Did you know that? I mean, we ought not to be so proud that we're Christians that we're no good to God. And that happens. That happens a lot with missionaries. Amen. They get so proud they're no good to God. You know, and then you go back and you've got the whole gamut here. God's getting them on both ends here. He's telling them that you need to love mercy. Don't sit there and hold it all in. Just do what's right. Give them the gospel. And then the other end, you say, now that you give them the gospel, don't get so pious and think you're better than they are, because you're no better than they are. You know why most of us will not witness to some long-haired freak guy with tattoos and chains all over him? Because we're too proud. We're not humble enough to realize he's the same as you are. There's no difference there. He just got somebody's been coloring on him. That's the only difference. You know? I mean, you go up to some guy with tattoos all down his arms and say, you've got a little boy been coloring on your arm? That's what I tell them. That's a good introduction. They laugh at you. But, you know, and then you get a chance to talk to them. You find out they're pretty nice people, really, when you come right down to it. You know, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them because their skin's a little different or they walk a little different, they talk a little different. Good night. That's what it's all about. You know how many people there are in the world that are like us? I'm talking about Americans that walk like us and talk like us. Well, in West Virginia, there are very few of them. But I mean, I'm talking about collectively in the United States. There's about, what, 6% of the world's population is like us. That means that there's 94% of the world's not like us. So the chances of running across a few of them are pretty high. But that doesn't mean we don't have the responsibility or the privilege, I should say, of giving them the gospel. What we just need to do is realize they're no different than we are. You know, in fact, a lot of times they're just nice people. And that's amazing, isn't it? You know, don't be afraid to open your door to strangers. Okay, I'm not talking about bringing them home and having them. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about open your door spiritually for them, give them an opportunity of going to heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. I was telling a preacher earlier, I was in a rest stop in West Virginia going up 79. And when I pulled in, I parked, and I got out, and the car right next to me, his license plate said Kershai, right in front of it. Oh, well, that's pretty neat. So I went and banged on his window, and he rolled his window down, and I introduced myself, and I told him we'd printed a Bible for over there. Well, he's all excited. He knew the Bible, by the way. He could describe that Bible to a T. And I said, do you have one? He said, no. I said, well, give me your name and address. I'll get you one. Well, I found out he was in Somersville, West Virginia, and I was going to be there 2 weeks preaching. So I called the preacher and said, can we go find this guy? He said, I know where the street is. We'll go get him. We got to witness to him that afternoon. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He come in that night. He told me, he said, I read 3 chapters. He said, it's the first time I've been able to read the Bible, because he doesn't read English. Well, he was all excited about that thing. You know, hey, look for somebody to witness to. You'd be surprised what can happen if you're going to witness them. You might even be shocked to find out that they're wonderful people. Some of the best people I've ever met are not Americans. I'm talking about here in the United States. You know, they're just happy to be here because they know where they came from. Amen? We're so spoiled. It's funny. In our church in West Virginia, and you ask how many have ever been out of the United States. Other than those that are in the military, there ain't even very many of them, just a couple of them. You know what I mean? They don't have a clue. Most Americans don't have a clue what we got. We don't understand how privileged we are to be able to stand up and have the Word of God, and it's in our language, and we know it's right, and we know we can preach out of it. That don't happen that way in most countries. It's really not like that. And I'm just so happy when the Lord, when I was reading this, setting in Mongolia, and says, but to just do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, if we'll do those three things as a Christian, you'll find out that you can't stop Christianity. It'll start growing and exploding. Because that's the basics. You know, when you go in the military, I've never been in the military. They don't let fat boys in the military. Amen. You know, I wasn't always fat. I was skinny once. I just can't remember when that was. But, you know, when you go into the military, they give you basic training before they tell you what you're going to do. And most Christians, they say, well, I just want to know what God wants me to do before I decide whether I want to do it. That's not the way it works. You start doing what God wants you to do, and then he'll tell you in particular what he wants you to do in particular. Amen? Hey, if you're not going to do right and love mercy and walk humbly with God, he's not going to tell you, I want you to do this or I want you to do this, I want you to do this. He'll tell you. He's waiting for you to do your part. Okay? And as soon as we start doing what we're supposed to do, you know what's interesting? When I leave here tonight, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to turn on the headlights on that old rusty Dodge that's sitting out there. And I'm not waiting for those headlights to hit Beckley, West Virginia before I leave the parking lot. I'm just waiting for them to come on because it's a Dodge and they may not come on. And when they do come on, I'm looking for the street. And then I'm going to look for the next corner. And then I'm going to look down that street for the next corner. And eventually, sometime about 2 in the morning, I will find home. But if I sit out here and wait for them headlights to find my house, I'm going to miss the football game. I'm going to be here a long time. I'm going to miss next year's football game. I'm going to be here a long time. As Christians, we're waiting for God to show us what he wants us to do way down the road, and he's got something for us to do right here, right now. He said, why don't you just do what you're supposed to do now, and when you do that, I'll show you the next step, and then I'll show you the next step, and then I'll show you the next step, and the next thing you know, you're doing what God wants you to do. Christianity is not difficult. It's really not difficult. It's a pretty easy thing to do what God wants you to do. He just simply wants you to do right, to love mercy and show that to others, and then walk humbly. Don't get proud. That's all he's asking us to do. I'll tell you what, if we'll take those three things to heart, we'll see Christianity just explode regardless of where we're at, what part of the world, it makes no difference. It'll work here, it'll work there, it'll work everywhere. Amen? Thank you, Pastor.
We're going to have a verse of invitation, so I invite you to stand with me this evening. We'll have a song to sing, and if God's spoken to your heart or challenged your heart, some area of your life, you can come forward and kneel at this old altar and tell God about it. All right, page 270 in the songbook. As we begin to sing, if God's spoken to your heart, you come while we sing page 270.
Me.
heads with me, if you would, as Shannon plays through the next verse. Are you doing what God wants you to do? These three things that the preacher mentioned tonight. Are you doing the simple things God wants you to do? Simple things. Doesn't take mighty things to shake the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. All it takes is some simple things. Doesn't take a lot of things to stand out as a witness for Christ. It just takes a few things. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Simple things. If you make them part of your life, your light will shine for Jesus Christ. We'll play through one more verse. God's spoken, you come. If you need to commit to Him, say, God, I'll do the simple things. The preacher said He didn't make Christianity difficult or hard. It's easy to be obedient to God. To be seated just for a moment, if you would. As always, the church is going to give Brother Krutschko an offering tonight, but we want to give you an opportunity personally to give as the Lord would lead you to do so. And so we're going to take an offering here. Everything you give in this offering will go to Brother Krutschko. We appreciate him being here. Good message, good presentation and burden of the work in Mongolia and other places around the world. It takes a very unique person to do what he's doing. To have that intense knowledge of all those different machines and those things. For me, when something doesn't work, I kick it, and if that doesn't fix it, it's broke. That's all there is to it. And I call somebody like him, and he charges me $45 an hour to fix things like that. But in what he's doing it for the Lord, and it takes someone with his knowledge and ability to go to all these places and do that to get the Word of God printed. So we praise the Lord for what God's called him to do. Eric, come back up. Grant, come and help us this time if you would. And we'll take this offering here this evening. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father, it's been good to be here tonight, and we thank you for the Word of God that's been given to us and the challenge received. Father, we thank you for the burden passed on through the DVD presentation. And Lord, we do pray for your Word to go forth. We pray for this ministry in Mongolia. And Father, the obstacles that are there, that Father, you would slowly and with your hand eliminate each and every obstacle that the Word of God might be published. Father, it might be sent out through that country. Lord, we don't know what the future holds. God, if you don't come back soon, Father, maybe Mongolia will be that light in that part of the world, that from it goes out the gospel into Russia and China and other areas of that part of the world. And Father, we'd be excited to know that beginning this day we've had a part in that. And Father, seeing what you can do and sending the Word of God in throughout their ministry there. Father, bless this offering tonight. Bless this family, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.